prayer. Dear Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, my rock and my redeemer. Use me, Lord, but let the Holy Spirit be the teacher. Amen. So, why is Paul writing this letter? He started the church in Corinth, and then he went away for a while, and he came back, and things were pretty much a mess, which we heard about in 1 Corinthians. And so we won't go through the laundry list of the things that he had to correct there. And then he went away again. And he wrote another letter, which is now lost. But he wanted them, before he came back, he wanted to be able to praise them and exhort them and say, good job, you guys, you know, you fixed these things. So he sent Titus, or maybe Timothy, we're not sure, back to kind of check on things before he came, because he said he was going to come, and then he didn't come right away, and so then, you know, they were kind of upset with him, but he wanted to be able to come back and tell him good job. Kind of like, I have the weirdest pictures, I know, but do you know about the playroom in Mary Poppins that was a total catastrophe, and they had to clean it up? Well, in our little ranch home, we had this bonus room, which was our playroom and our school room, and with five kids, it could get a messy buildup. So one day before supper, and I had kids like maybe 3 to 11 or 4 to 12, I don't even know. I just remember this room was a pit. We had the Barbies, and then we had the baby dolls, and then we had the Duplo, and then we had the craft projects, and the painting, and the coloring books, and the books, and it was just like you could hardly walk in there. There was so much stuff. And so it was about half an hour before supper, and I went in there and said, okay, guys, Esther, I want you to pick up all your dollies and get them back in the cradle. Yeah, get all the toys. Okay, and Sarah, you know, I know this is a special project and it looks great. I'm not sure what it is, but get it all back in the box. And I gave everybody something to do. And I said, okay, now you got 15 minutes. Can you do it? Yeah. Give them, you know, a task and a time, and they're much more willing to get it done. So then I go back in the kitchen and start working on supper, and I hear things going on. I'm hoping that they're doing well. So Mary, the oldest, my right hand, I send her back in to kind of check on things and maybe help them a little bit. And then I go in and, hey, it looks pretty good in here, guys. You did a great job, and I can commend them and I can praise them. And so they're excited that they got the job done. Okay, so maybe we didn't get all the Lego under the couch, or, you know, this desk drawer just is pathetic, but hey, it's shut. We can shut it. So it's okay, fine. And we move on. So that's what Paul was doing. He was going to wait so he could, like, say good job to the Corinthians. He was such a great encourager in this, exhorting them to do good and gently leading them in this letter, extending grace to them, and showing them the all-encompassing sufficiency of God. And this is the verse. 2 Corinthians, watch this, there. Now, I put it over here because I want you to keep focusing on that throughout the whole talk today. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. All right, so let's look at that sufficiency of God. One name for God is El Shaddai. And I looked up what Shaddai means, and one definition is comes from the word shad, which means a woman's breast. This denotes God as a provider, supplying, nourishing, and satisfying the people with all their needs as a mother would her own child. What else does the child need but his mother? And then Shaddai is also related to the Hebrew word Shaddad, referring to God's absolute power. And this describes God as the one who triumphs over every obstacle and all opposition, the Lord God Almighty, who is more than enough. He is our all-powerful and all-sufficient sustainer. Okay, so there are six areas where God is sufficient. And I know you note-taking people are going to get frantic here trying to write all six of those down. Don't worry about it. We're going to go over them one by one. So just relax. But I just wanted to say we're going to look at number one, he is sufficient to comfort. Number two, he's sufficient to lead. Number three, he's sufficient for our reputation. Number four, he's sufficient, the sufficiency of the gospel. And then he's sufficient for our jars of clay, and he's sufficient to provide for all of our needs. All right, so that's where we're going. So first, he is the God of all comfort, and he's sufficient to comfort us in all of our afflictions. Why? So that we may comfort others. He says in chapter 1, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." And he goes on to use the word comfort four more times just in these first few verses. Can you think of a time in your life when you were suffering? Did you feel as if maybe you were burdened beyond what you could had the strength to bear? Did you feel God's comfort? Maybe God sent people into your life to comfort you. Well, there was a reason for that suffering. Maybe now you understand that kind of suffering and you're able to comfort someone else. 15 years ago, I was diagnosed with breast cancer. And I had an 11-year-old, a 12-year-old, I don't know, 14, all the way up to 19. I lost track. Anyway. And I had too much on my plate. I didn't have time for cancer. I had to be there for my kids. But, you know, people came out of the woodwork at my church, and people I didn't even know who had gone through breast cancer. And they told me what to expect, and they encouraged me. They brought meals. We ate so well during my time. I mean, we had so much food. And they helped my kids in their school because I was homeschooling at the time. And they took them to swim practices. I was so encouraged and felt so loved by all of these women. So he is the God of all comfort, comforting us so that we can comfort others. He is sufficient to lead us. Now that is from chapter 2. But it just, you know, this summer we were talking about Psalm 23 in church. And the Lord is our shepherd and he leads us beside still waters. He leads us through the valley of shadow of death, because he knows us and he knows what we need. But he also leads us in our walk with him to tell others what we know. 2 Corinthians 2, 14 through 16. "But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in a triumphal procession." Triumph. Triumph, guys. "And through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one the fragrance from death to death, and the other from the fragrance from life to life." And then Paul asks, "Who is sufficient for these things?" God is. God is. Have you ever felt led by the Spirit to share God's love and good news of the gospel? Some will receive it with joy. There's the fragrance of life. But some may reject it, and to them it's the fragrance of death. But no matter, Christ leads us in a triumphal procession. It's him they're rejecting. Okay? So there are times when I did share the gospel, and there were times when I didn't believe in the sufficiency of Christ enough and was too timid to open my mouth. Well, so what do I need to learn here to be bold, to believe in the sufficiency of God? And someone in my group said, "You may be the only Bible someone reads." And isn't that the truth in the world today? All right. He is sufficient for our reputation. This is from chapter 3. So, do you remember in 2 Corinthians that there were these super apostles going around in Corinth, and they fit what the Corinthians were thinking of, what a preacher should look like. Paul maybe didn't. And Paul even says, although I do not understand, that he wasn't very good at speaking. He sure was good at writing, though, wasn't he? And he says in chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? And he says, but you yourselves are our letter of recommendation written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. And such is the confidence that we have through Christ towards God, not that we're sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be the ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. So, when I was in high school, a friend who was a year older than me had this class, and she loved this teacher. It happened to be a physics class, and she said, oh, you know, this class is so great. And it was actually a man teacher, Mr. Davis, at Ben Davis. and he said that it's so fun. Physics was fun. I thought, wow, I want to take that class. And I did. And it was. And then I taught physics for 30-some years after that. But he didn't need a letter of recommendation. His life, his teaching was his recommendation. The students that he had were his recommendation. So when we think of Paul, you know, the Corinthians were his letter of recommendation. All right. So our work for Christ in others' lives is our living recommendation. All right. Now, the gospel is sufficient. Always, never fading away, always true. And how do I get that into 2 Corinthians? Well, in John, the first chapter, he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And later on, he says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And who is the Word? But Jesus. So if Jesus is the Word, and Christ is sufficient, then the gospel is sufficient. In 2 Corinthians 3:11, he says, for what was being brought to an end came with glory. There's the law, the Old Testament. Much more will what is permanent have glory. That is the gospel. What Jesus did on the cross will last forever to everyone who believes. And then he says in chapter 4, he says, I'm just going to just put in a few things. I won't read the whole thing. He says, we refuse to practice cunning or tamper with God's word. So don't add to it, but don't take away from it. The gospel is sufficient. It's enough. It is enough. And he says, for what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servant for Jesus' sake. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The gospel is sufficient. Oh, I put down there, though to some it is still veiled. All right, so some people still aren't going to get it. So do we not share? Remember that triumphal procession? be bold. All right. And there's a lot of verses to show us he is sufficient in our jars of clay. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. So it's the treasure in our jars of clay. The jar of clay is just our bodies. Okay, but it's what we have inside that's the treasure. The treasure. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner being is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction, and he calls all those calamities and catastrophes as light momentary afflictions. I think that's kind of funny. He's preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, and the things that are unseen are eternal. Oops. So, we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, in these jars of clay, we're away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. And the older I get, the more I feel that is so true. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Okay, we don't have that new body yet. Kind of wish we did. But the older I get, the more aches and pains I feel. And just to stand up here, I got to put my little back brace on because I'm getting old. But I'm still here. And it is my aim to please him. So, because I'm still in the body. So Paul suffered imprisonments and beatings and lashes and stonings and shipwrecked and danger and robbers. And he suffered from his own people and then from the Gentiles in the city, in the wilderness, the sea, hunger, thirst, cold, exposure. And then he also had anxiety for all the churches. It wasn't just all physical. And we were talking about that in our little group, the anxiety that he had for the churches. I'm at that stage where I've got my kids scattered around, but I'm still praying for them. I still have anxiety for them, hoping they're, you know, wonder if she, you know, he's, got to stop right there. So how was Paul able to suffer so well in all those many circumstances? Because he knows of the sufficiency of Christ. And in verse 12, or chapter 12, he says, But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I'm content with my weaknesses and the insults and the hardships and the persecutions and the calamities. Why? For when I am weak, then I am strong. He is strong in me. People are not going to see me strong. I want them to see God is strong. And, there are many people you could probably think of who are weak in their body. What came to my mind without even like thinking too hard was Johnny Erickson Tada, who became a quadriplegic when she was just a teenager. And what an amazing witness she has in the story and her message. God has certainly used her in her weakness. All right, so is he sufficient for our jars of clay? Yes, he is. Remember, showing the power belongs to God and not us. And so it's not up to me. So I don't lose heart. So I can have courage because God is going to do this, not me. And we are a new creation in Christ. Okay, another weird picture. Some people put maps of the Corinthians, and, you know, I love Daniel and the statue and all. And what do? I put in Esther's Hello Dolly costumes. That's my baby. So this does have something to do with what I'm going to talk about, just so you know. This, he's sufficient to provide for all of our needs. So when she was a junior in high school, she decided, out of the blue, she was going to try out for the musical. It's like, okay, girl, go. And she made it. She had three starring roles. She was one of the townspeople. And then she was on a float. And then she was part of the restaurant scene. It was great. So she's singing the songs and learning the dances. And she's got this parasol. I didn't show you the parasol. It really adds to the whole ensemble. But 3 weeks into rehearsal, she comes home and she says, Mom, I have to have three costumes. And it's going to cost $50 for each costume to rent it. And it's like, at that point in our lives, 50 times three, that's $150. Where are we going to get $150? We didn't have $150. So she said, okay. The Lord will provide. Let's work on this. So I went and I found these Victorian paper dolls in our stash. So because that was 1890s. I had to find a dress that looked like that. Okay, I got that. Now I know. And I went through all my patterns because I love to sew. I said, well, I can use, the skirt on this one is good. Oh, the bodice here. Ooh, I don't know. I got to change the sleeves. I got to put, okay. So I did that. And then I went to my stash of material. And the first dress, the flowery one, is from this great idea I had when I had five kids, four little girls, and wanted to make matching dresses. That never happened, but I had the material. And then, okay, so there was one dress. I thought, okay, and I had two more dresses I had to make. So I went to Joann's, and in the pile of the 20%, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, 90, I found material for 90% off. And it was satin. I paid like 89 cents a yard. So I bought the whole bolt. And that's this rust-colored satin. It was her second dress. And then I had this tulle that's actually glue and glitter on. Hey, it worked. And then I lined the bodice of that dress with the brown satin, flipped it over, and used some more crinkly stuff and made the other one. Well, yeah, but that's just, we had so much fun, too. What a bonding time, she and I, working together. Now, you cut that out, and I'll start sewing. Okay, wait, we got to have that interfacing. But we got it done, and God provided. And instead of $150, we spent $15. The hats were from Goodwill and old dried flowers. Anyway, it was fun. So God provided everything we needed. He is sufficient to provide for our needs. So Paul was kind of like getting on to the Corinthians because of they weren't being generous. And the Macedonians were being really generous. So he says, they gave according to their means, as I can testify, beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part. They gave first of themselves to the Lord, and then, by the will of God, to us. Okay, so if he's going to provide for everything you need, then let him use you to provide for someone else. Let's see. But as you excel in everything, Harry is encouraging them. You guys are doing so great. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. That your love is genuine. This will show that your love is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Okay, and then the So they give to the Lord first, give according to your means. Jesus, who was rich, became poor, that we who are poor might become rich. Give generously, not under compulsion or guilt. Be ready. Sometimes it's just a matter of being ready when the need arises. Are you looking for that? Are you looking for that? And don't worry, you will have no lack. You will have no lack. And it's also a proof of your love. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, it says, the point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. We've all heard that verse before. But God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things, you may abound in every good work. And as you do that, it will result and produce thanksgiving to God. And then whoever you are giving to, generous to, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. So what about you? Chapter 13. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves, he says. So what are some tests? Well, are you resting in the sufficiency of Christ? Or are you the I can do this. Well, that's me a lot. But I'm going to rest in the sufficiency of Christ for his comfort in suffering, for leading me in the way. Are you resting in the sufficiency of Christ for your reputation? Are you worried about speaking to someone about Christ? Because maybe they won't like you, or maybe they'll argue with you, or roll their eyes. You ever get the rolling eyes when people start talking to somebody and they go, oh no, here she goes again. Don't worry about that. The sufficiency of Christ in the gospel with your finances, your reputation, your service to God, your health, your family, everywhere. God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all times, in all things, you may abound in every good work. Okay, so I like to sing, but I'm not the greatest singer. But there was a praise song a few years ago, and it was called Give Thanks. You know that one? Emily, will you sing it with me? Okay. Emily will sing if everyone else sings, and you know it. This one. Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because he's given Jesus Christ, his Son. And now let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich. Because of what the Lord has done for me, give thanks. Dear Father God, El Shaddai, we do thank you for the word that became flesh, that what Jesus did on the cross was sufficient to pay the penalty for our sins, so that all grace may abound, and so that we, having all sufficiency in all things at all times, that we may abound in every good work. We love you, Lord. We praise you. And now may we go out in confidence because of who you are. Amen.